Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
John R.W. Stott, great New Testament scholar, starts his book, The Baptism and Fullness of the Holy Spirit, with these words. He says, "We are ashamed of the general worldliness of the church and disturbed by its weakness, its steadily diminishing influence on the country as a whole. Moreover, many of us are oppressed by our own personal failures in the Christian life and ministry. We are conscious that we fall short both of the experience of the early church and the plain promises of God and His Word. We are thankful indeed for what God has done and is doing, and we do not want to denigrate His grace by minimizing it, but we hunger and thirst for more." We hunger and thirst for more. "We long for revival, an altogether supernatural visitation of the Holy Spirit in the church, and meanwhile for a deeper, richer, fuller experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives." Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. Wow. That really says it, doesn't it? Well, we've been looking for several weeks at something that I've called living the larger story. And that's the larger story of God, the kind of living that draws attention to who He is and draws men and women to consider His claims because He is so attractive in terms of the story that we're living out, to appreciate Him and to live for Him. Paul begins to address what that looks like in the portion of Ephesians that we've been looking at recently. He says it has to include a new way of talking. We've just got to learn a new way of talking that is filled with kindness and truth and good for the other people that we talk to. He says it has to achieve a new level of purity, and we looked at that last week in terms of the way that we express ourselves, especially in those male females, though now it's gone same gender in terms of what the world is living with, but it has to have a new level of purity in the way that we think, especially about sexual issues and those kinds of subjects. But I'm not saying anything new when I say it won't be easy. It won't be easy to learn a new way to talk, different than the way that we learned to talk prior to the time that we trusted in Jesus Christ, if we became Christians later in life after we had developed that. It won't be easy to live a new level of purity, especially with the onslaught of the world around us and that we've invited into our homes and into our computers and all those ways of getting at it. But somehow we've got to do it. Now, Paul is going to get to the subject of a new way of relating. That's what will typify living the larger story, a new way of relating with each other. And we'll get into the subject of husbands and wives and slaves and masters and parents and children, those kinds of things, because he takes three samples of how to relate to each other and says this is what it looks like when we're living the larger story. And we'll get to those. But Paul doesn't get to that right away, that third piece of the puzzle. What he gets to instead is the subject of the missing ingredient, and that missing ingredient is none other than Holy Spirit. You know that's necessary, and I know that's necessary, but sometimes it doesn't come up in subclass churches like ours, unfortunately, because we've been so afraid of thinking the wrong thing or expressing it in the wrong way, and so we've kind of been put in this box, some of us, and I've been there, so I know what that's like, and I may still be there to some extent. But you know what it's like to make New Year's resolutions and never have them come into life. You know, they just sit on a list someplace and then they never come into the real life that you're living. And it doesn't have to be New Year's. It can be any time of the year when you say, well, I'm going to do this differently and I'm going to live differently. Boy, it's one thing to list those things on a piece of paper. It's another thing to achieve them. It's one thing to talk about talking a new way and having a new level of purity and relating to other people differently, but it's a whole other thing to take the step and do that. And you know what I'm talking about, because it's so easy to move back to the default settings of our life. And the default settings are unkind words and words that are not helpful and words that are not loving and don't lift people up. It's a default setting that attracts us to the emails and to the sites on the web and to the movies we know are far beyond anything that we can sustain in terms of living the way that we're supposed to live. I know you found that true, and I know that you've walked down roads that have led to dead-end paths in the past, just like I have, and you look at them and you wonder, well, how come I keep doing that? And sometimes I think there's such a thing as major addictions and minor addictions, and some of the major addictions, you know what they're like, you know, the drug and the alcohol, the pornography. But you know, if you ever think about it, Some of us have smaller pieces of life that we return to and we say, now what did I do that for? What did I say that for? I don't know if I can classify that as an addiction in a smaller sense, but maybe we can. All I know is we need some power beyond our own. You know, it's not enough to read the next self-help book. It's not enough to go to a counselor, even if a counselor is good, and I love counselors, so I'm not saying anything negative about them. But you and I, we know we need something more. And Paul knows that. He knows that from his own life. He's repeated patterns that he doesn't like. So before he goes on to another step of what it looks like to live out the larger story and gets into the subject of husbands and wives, he says we've got to return to the subject of the Holy Spirit. He touched on it before in a letter to Ephesians, the church in Ephesians in that area, but he says, got to go back there again and explain it more fully. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to go to chapter 5, verse 15 through 21. In fact, next time we look at Ephesians, I'll be going back to chapter 5 again, because that's where he gets into the subject. Okay, husbands and wives, how does this look? What's this look like? And we'll be starting at verse 21 as opposed to verse 22, where you think it might start. Because I think it starts at verse 21, but I'll tell you more about that next time. Let me read verse 15 through 21. Paul says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Be always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there it is, the Holy Spirit. Not the first time in the letter to the church in Ephesus, in that area, but here he gets a major chunk of teaching in the midst of what he has to say here. What is the place of the Holy Spirit? To whom does the Holy Spirit relate? What does it mean when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit? What's that look like? How do I do that? Incredibly important. And I know I can't hit on everything right now and this morning, nor do I know everything about the Holy Spirit, but I'd really like to have us look at two principles concerning the Holy Spirit, because they're so foundational, and they're things that I've said before, no doubt, many times probably over these last years, but they're so foundational that they really take us to the place where we can deal with the other questions about the Holy Spirit with not a problem or with very little problem. Let me just state one of them first. Principle number one, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer, anybody who's crossed the line of faith and is a child of God, is a follower of Jesus, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not always been true. In fact, that is a unique characteristic of the present age in which we live. Let me go back real quickly with you. Look at the Old Testament period of time, because this is different than what we see back there. There were several words that describe the relationship of the Holy Spirit to people in the Old Testament times. In fact, over all of them, you probably want to put the word selective when you talk about the Holy Spirit and men and women of faith in the Old Testament times. Because sometimes the Spirit of God was said to be in certain people. For instance, Pharaoh recognizes that the Holy Spirit of God is in Joseph. Now, Pharaoh's not a believer, but he recognizes that God is living in Jesus, in Joseph, and even says it's the Spirit of God who lives in Joseph. Another way that the Old Testament talks about it is he talks about it as the Holy Spirit having come upon certain people. Now, what you'll notice as you look at these is these are usually people in leadership positions. They're selected for this special treatment by the Holy Spirit, by the Father, by the Son, for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And so you'll find statements like Judges chapter 6, verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Why? Well, because Gideon had a particular spot to play, a role to play in terms of living out what God wanted him to do and to lead people to God's way. Then finally, one third word is people are sometimes filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the most interesting cases of that in the Old Testament to me is the man who's going to lead and take care of much of the building of the tabernacle, much of the decoration of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 31 God says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. So it's not just the king and the prophets who are sometimes filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a man like this, Bezalel is his name, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit for the task that he has of building and decorating the tabernacle. So it's leaders in that sense as well. But the words are in, upon, filled, all relating to the Holy Spirit coming to men and women who have a particular role to play in the plan of God. Selective. Not in any sense universal. From everything we can see in the Old Testament. Well, what about the time when Jesus was alive? Was there any difference there? Basically not. It was basically the same thing as you find in the Old Testament. But what you have with Jesus is a statement that things are going to change. So if you have your Bible and you can turn to John chapter 14, we can find a passage there that that records Jesus' words that gives us a real picture of what's going to change in terms of Holy Spirit in the days ahead. John chapter 14, verse 16, verse 17. In fact, if I start with verse 15, that makes more sense. That's the beginning of the paragraph. Verse 15, Jesus is talking. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Wow. This is a statement of change. Things are going to be different in the future than they've been in the past. And Jesus says that's going to come soon because he's talking about this generation of people, and it's going to start at this point. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Spirit of Truth. A new location is promised. A new location in terms of this picture of what Jesus is promising. He lives with you, but he will be in you. He's going to be in you. Similar statement as the Old Testament, only there's something different about this. This is all of you. There's no distinction made in terms of some people and not other people. It's all of them. And from that, we take the term universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So when somebody follows Jesus after this takes place, there is a universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He lives in every child of God, everybody who follows after Jesus. The other thing that's different here is that it is not for a time, for a project, for a role. It is forever. He will be with you forever. Eternal indwelling of all believers. It's very different than the Old Testament. Hasn't happened yet in Jesus' time. But he says it's going to happen. Okay, it's coming. You watch for it, it's coming. And what we find out as we go a little bit further in terms of the chronicle record of the New Testament is that it takes place. When does it take place? Well, it takes place in the New Age when Jesus sends the Comforter that he has promised to send. Let's trace that a little bit. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This may be old hat to you, I don't know, but it's really important background information for us to know. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After Peter has shared the gospel with the people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they ask him, what do we do next? And Peter's response is in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now, that's not just everybody in the world who receives the Holy Spirit. It's for all whom the Lord our God will call. And these are men and women who in that time have been called and they've responded. They're responding by repenting and by giving credible testimony of that in baptism. Remember, they're stepping away from what they have believed before, and so they're making this public pronunciation, announcement that I am now going to follow after Messiah Jesus, and that's going to cause them some trouble, but that's what they're asked to do. I'm going to make this public declaration. And he says, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right, let's take another step, Acts chapter 10, verse 47, for another picture of that. It's interesting. Good news has spread now to the Romans, to Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier. And people are wondering if he really is a follower of Jesus. And Peter gets down in verse 47 of this passage, says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Here you go. Okay, what's the sign that they're really children of God? Well, they've received the Holy Spirit, so they can be baptized. So being baptized is not the required method of receiving the Holy Spirit. It's trusting in Jesus that is the required issue. And so he says, why can't we baptize them? Verse 48, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So the requirement is they've received the Holy Spirit. It is the sign that they indeed have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you how important that is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. There's an interesting statement here in verse 18 because it deals with the sexual immorality that we were talking about last week. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. He's talking to all the Christians there. In Corinth, anybody who's a genuine follower of Jesus, don't you know you were given the Holy Spirit and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, you rise to a new level of sexual purity. That's what it's all about. Why? Because Holy Spirit lives in you. It's universal indwelling of Holy Spirit. Go back to Romans, a book back before that, chapter 8, verse 9. And see what Paul says in another place in terms of the importance of this. And you know, as I'm going through this, I'm realizing again how closely tied Holy Spirit is to this whole thing of living a new way. Because that's what he's talking about here. If you're in Romans chapter 8, let me start with verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You can't be a Christian and not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't work that way. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He lives in me. And that makes a demand upon me to live in a different way, but it also gives me the power I need to live in that different way. What different way? Well, in a way that brings glory to God. And isn't that what the letter to the church at Ephesus is all about? Living in a way that brings glory to God. In fact, isn't that what the larger story is? The larger story is all about living in a way so that men and women can see God himself in all his glory somehow through the way I live and somehow through my life and the way that I relate to people and the way that I talk and the way that I think in terms of purity. That's what the larger story is. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us so that the larger story can be lived out. That's why it comes up so often in the letter to the church at Ephesus. Let me remind you where it came up. Chapter 1, he is the guarantor of our salvation. He's going to take us all the way. He is the seal, according to Paul in chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 18, it says that we have access to the Father by the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, it says God lives in us by his Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 5, it says the Holy Spirit reveals the truth. Chapter 3, verse 16, he strengthens us with power in the inner man. This is all Holy Spirit. And yeah, I understand that in the wonder of the Trinity, it's Father and Son likewise in some sense. But Paul speaks specifically of Holy Spirit here. Chapter 4, verse 3, it's the unity of the Spirit that we're called to maintain. Chapter 4, verse 30, we have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit. That comes with a relationship, doesn't it? You ever grieve your wife? Sure you have. I have too. She ever grieved you? Sure. Ilona's never grieved me, but I've grieved her, and your wives have grieved you. I know they have. I can see it in your eyes. Chapter 5, verse 18, it becomes evident that you can't live the larger story without the Holy Spirit's power. We can't bring glory to God without the Holy Spirit's power. So it's essential to remember, principle number one, every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but that's not enough. That's wonderful information. That's wonderful truth. That's so important to know that. But it's not enough. If that truth is ever going to have a transforming power in my life, it will be because I take steps forward in terms of the second principle that I would share with you briefly this morning. And that is, every believer is called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the piece that's missing sometimes. What's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, that's the term that Paul uses, so let's pick it apart a little bit. Don't get drunk on wine, he says in chapter 5, verse 18, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There's two parts to that statement. You can see them. There's an instead that divides the two. But the first one is about being drunk on wine. And Paul says being drunk on wine leads to debauchery. Now, debauchery simply means wild living. It means out of control excess. Right. Kind of thing you see in the prodigal son. Remember he went off on his own? That was debauchery, okay? In other words, wine controls you so that you live in a certain way. This is not a lesson on temperance. That's not what the instruction here is all about. It's not about temperance. It's not about wine. It's about what controls us. And he's simply giving the picture that if I drink too much wine, then that wine controls me. It makes me do certain things that ultimately I don't want to do. Ask any alcoholic what it's like to be controlled by whatever they drink. Or anybody else who's hooked on drugs, what it's like to be controlled by the drugs. Or a lot of other things. Part two of that statement is introduced with the word instead. And the word is instead be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be controlled with the Spirit, by the Spirit. Not temperance, that is not the subject. It's just talking about control. Filled means controlled. So if I'm filled with wine, I act in a certain way. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then I act in a certain way. And if we're ever going to live out the larger story, it has got to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I can't do it myself. And I come from a really good background in terms of family. But I learned a lot of bad, destructive ways of living when I got away from that family and even before I did get away from that family. Notice some things about this statement. It is imperative. It's not, you know, if you get around to it, then be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have time this week, then be filled with the Holy Spirit. No, this is imperative. This is not a choice for the more spiritually minded among you. This is everybody who follows after Jesus. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it is ongoing. Present tense points to a continuous filling. In fact, it could easily be translated, go on being filled. Right? Go on being filled. It's not just one time. This goes on. And third, it is a gift. It's a gift that comes from God. It comes in response to my seeking after it, to be sure. But I can't make it happen. I can't force God's hand. It's a gift that comes from God that he gives out of his grace, because the verb is passive. Be filled. Okay? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens when I'm filled? Paul says, Peter, you got to be filled. That's what he said. Peter, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, what's that look like when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, look at the verses that end up after this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, where he says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19 starts with an ing word, if it's translated accurately. It is a participle. It is speaking. So speaking is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Only speaking in a certain way. It is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing is an ing word in its purest translation too. It is a participle. It is singing. Make is a participle. It is an ing word. Singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. Always, and giving is right here in its translation, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's another one. The word submit is an ing word in its purest translation too, and it's not translated that way. I understand that, but it's a participle. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what it's going to look like. I'm going to be singing. There must be a divine gift that's going to be given to me when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure. But somehow, I know what it means. I'm going to be singing in my heart to the Lord. I'm going to be singing songs of praise with you. I'm going to be giving thanks. What else am I going to be doing? I'm going to be speaking ways that will lift you up and encourage you, and I'm going to be submitting. Oh, that's a big issue, isn't it? Yeah, we'll get to that another time. But we're going to be submitting if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us. Not just certain genders, not just certain places in the hierarchy, but all of us are going to be submitting because that's the direct result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's another way Paul describes what it's going to look like. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now take that home. Is that what you look like at home? Is that what you look like at work? Is that what you look like with your kids, with your husband, with your wife? To the degree that you can say, yes, that's what I look like in those different places, to that same degree, I will say, filled with the Holy Spirit. To the degree that I'm not, then there's a place to go that I have to get to in terms of being filled, which raises the subject, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I know time is short, but I just got to get my bucket again. Because you've seen my bucket before. I know you have. And it's just an illustration that I think is really helpful to me. And it's something from time to time I will physically and literally do so that I can be sure that I'm in touch with Holy Spirit and not just assuming that I'm thinking the right things about Him, but rather that I'm really seeking Holy Spirit. When I was a young Christian, we didn't talk to the Holy Spirit because we thought we were supposed to talk just to the Father and maybe to the Son. I don't think that's true. Holy Spirit is the one who lives in me. I have got to talk to Him. So how does the bucket work? The bucket is my life. The bucket is me. The bucket's my heart. The bucket is Peter. And what I have to do when I have the bucket is I have to examine the bucket. Because when I look in the bucket of my life, I know that there are things that shouldn't be there. I know there are things that limit my experience of the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that. Ilona doesn't have to tell me that. The elders don't have to tell me that. I know that. You don't have to tell me that. Sometimes maybe you have to tell me specifics about it, but I know that there are things that keep me from being all that God wants me to be. And if there's stuff in the bucket that doesn't fit there, then that area cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's two kinds of things that might be in my bucket. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Now, that word is aimed at Christians who really want to run the race, really want to live for Christ, want to see something happen in their lives in which, indeed, the word revival is a reality in terms of their life. And what they're going to find is there are two classifications of things in their bucket that will keep the Holy Spirit from filling their bucket. One of those is called everything that hinders. Now, everything that hinders may not be bad for me. It might be good. It might just be too much of what's good. For an athlete who's going to run the race, it might be sugar. And sugar's not bad for him, and candy's not bad for him or her, but they know when they can take sugar and when they can't. If they take it at the wrong time, then that hinders them from running the race. That makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, what is the sin that so easily entangles in terms of what he says here for a runner? Well, it could be steroids. Maybe it's doping. It's performance-enhancing drugs. So he looks in the bucket and he says, yeah, there's too much candy, and there's some of the hormones that I shouldn't be taking. And he identifies them. That's what I have to do. Now, I'm not an athlete, but my side of that picture maybe, there's too much TV in there. Nothing wrong with TV. I'm not saying throw away your TV. I'm just saying that could be what slows me down and hinders. Because it doesn't give me the time when it's word, and it doesn't give me time in thinking and all the other things I need. If there's something called pornography on that TV. That is a sin that entangles. And either what hinders me or what entangles me keeps me from running the race. And one may do more harm than another in terms of other people. I understand, and in terms of my own spirit. I understand that watching too much TV is in no way related to pornography. I understand that. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is both of those will keep me from being what God wants me to be. So what do I need to do? Empty the bucket. Yeah. And emptying the bucket is called confession. Emptying the bucket says, I ain't going there anymore. Is that hard? Yeah, it's hard to empty the bucket, obviously. But whatever you see in your bucket that either hinders or entangles, friend, you got to do something about it, because you can't go any further in your Christian life if you don't somehow make room for the Holy Spirit to fill the bucket. Once the stuff is out, and let me cut it short because you know what the rest of the picture looks like. If you're not sobbing so uncontrollably that you can't do it, which may be the case, then you hold the bucket up and say, Spirit of God, would you fill the bucket? Because I can't stay in this marriage if you don't fill the bucket. I can't stay in this job if you don't fill the bucket. I can't speak kindly to other people if you don't fill the bucket. Spirit of God, if you don't fill the bucket, I'm going back to the old way. And I don't want to go back to the old way. No more. No more. In your own heart, would you go through the process of looking in the bucket, find out what's in there, realizing that some of the stuff that's in there can't be in there and entertain the Holy Spirit at the same time. Empty the bucket out. Confess. Talk to people that you've offended. Carve a new path in life. Get some accountability. Whatever's necessary. And then finally, don't leave this out, because it's not just emptying the bucket that matters. It's personal with the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit of God. I can't do what you've called me to do unless you fill the bucket. So come, Spirit of God. I know you live in me, but that's not enough. Only if you fill the bucket will I be okay. Let's pray together. People I know have been in hard places, Lord. People that I know at Millington, many are in hard places right now. Many have learned this truth about the Holy Spirit and have lived it out for years. They're not getting anything new, though they may need a refresher at the moment. Not about the truth of Principle 1, but about the application of Principle 2. We all need, Lord, to come back to the bucket. Examine it, empty it, lift it up for your filling. I pray that as we come to the table now in the quietness, as we hold the cup and the bread, your Holy Spirit, Lord, would move in us even now. We might say yes to you. Yes, Holy Spirit, I hear you. I will do it. I will take the steps necessary. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.